Amen. Well, today we are starting a new worship series that is focused on mission. The title of the series is Missio Dei, which is Latin for the mission of God. For the mission of God. I want to start for a minute by talking about mission because I think we often misunderstand exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing and talking about and thinking about in life because we think about it in too small of terms. So for instance, one of the things that I often get asked, so let's just say hypothetically, someone comes to me and says, how do I get my kid in church Sunday? This is often happens before Mother's Day, and I say, well, how old's your kid? And they say, 35, and I go, that's going to be really tough. You could beg, you could barter, you could plead, you could negotiate with your kid, but that's not actually what you're hoping for. Like, let's just zoom out a little bit. That actually the goal of getting your kid in church is not just for one Sunday, but in fact is for an entire family to live a different kind of life, for everything to be oriented in a different and a better kind of way. That often what happens is we see the problem right in front of us and we forget to zoom out to something bigger, to zoom out to something that's more important, to zoom out rather to really what the larger mission is. I think when you're trying to solve problems, there are two fundamental kinds of ways to solve it, a short way and a long way. If you're into game theory, this is kind of a short game versus a long game. If you're into kind of the framework about what we humans ought to do, I think too often what we try to do is to short circuit the long pathway towards the right long-term answer just for short-term gains, right? This is between quarterly earnings and an actual trajectory of a company that's going to grow. Sometimes those are actually at odds with each other. But that's what we do. We often kind of have this issue right in front of us and that's backwards. It's backwards to just focus on the tiny little piece when instead what we need to do is to figure out the long story, the long game, the long framework of what God actually wants for us, and then we figure out how that small piece fits into it. We fail because we think that problem is the problem instead of figuring out what the larger goal is, what the larger mission is, and then figuring out what that problem has to do with it. Particularly, that's why I like Christianity. I think Christianity is true. I think Jesus rose from the grave. The story of Genesis to Revelation is the story that actually drives our world. It is, if you're curious, the answer to all of the problems in the world. I don't mean that as in this is a science textbook or this is a physics textbook or can give you, you know, Excel tricks or whatever. I don't mean it that way. What I mean is it is the framing substance for the way our world actually is. So that what we're going to do in this mission series, in this series called The Mission of God, is we're going to start with this macro, this larger lens of the long story of what God is doing, and then figure out how every piece flows up into it so that your life, my life, our work, our families, everything, our free time, everything actually flows into it, one into another. You've seen this when organizations are mission aligned. Where you go to, I was, we got a church member here who was in charge of writing some of the early documents for the pilots for Southwest Airlines, right? In the early days of Southwest when they're trying to make sure there's consistency top to bottom in mission. When you have an organization, whatever it is, whether it's a family unit, whether it's a church, whether it's an airplane company, a mortgage company, whatever it is, when everything's aligned, everything makes sense. But you don't do it from the tiny problem first. You start with the larger mission and work everything backwards into it. So today we're going to start with the book of Genesis, and then we're going to go to the end of Revelation, and we're going to talk about this larger story in the context of mission, meaning our part in it. What is our part in God's mission? So Genesis, just to give you a brief 11-chapter synopsis in about 30 seconds. God makes us, we mess it up. God tries to fix it with a flood. That doesn't really go well. There's a rainbow. God says, I'm never going to do that again. Then there's this whole moment where humans think maybe we don't need God. They build this big tower called the Tower of Babel. God says, that isn't ever going to work. They end up dispersing. And then God's solution, God's strategy for the world comes into place in the 12th chapter. God comes down to the world and he looks at all the people of the world and he says, I'm going to choose one of you to be my people. He chooses a man named Abram. Now, just for the record, if I were choosing who I would pick, if I were God, let's just say, thank God I'm not God. If I were God, I would not have chosen Abram. He and his wife Sarah didn't even have any kids. I would have chosen a large clan and said, well, I better have a big team, right? This is Abram and Sarah. They have nobody. In fact, they cannot get pregnant. They have very few things. This is not some king. This is not some emperor. I mean, I'm sure when Abram sat there and God came to him, he goes, me? My point for this, by the way, is that if you're sitting there in the pews and you're thinking about what your task is in this world, there are a lot of times where we think, God, you really want me to do this? And I'm here to tell you, your lack of qualifications is not a sufficient excuse for God. Your lack of whatever you think might not be, well, God, surely you ought to choose someone else. I'm not ordained. I'm not credentialed. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't really care. God looks at you and says, yeah, that's what I'm coming for. Let's do this thing. That's what happens. He comes to a guy that is a nobody in the Middle East and says, I'm going to choose you. Who you bless, I will bless. Who you curse, I will curse. And then this crucial phrase, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That God's mission and strategy was actually that everyone in all the earth should actually be transformed and changed. It is an answer for the larger story of who we're made to be and who God is. He comes down and says, through you, I'm going to make all peoples blessed. We who are Christians understand this now. We understand this to be through Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, that God would come and he would die. He would heal our brokenness. He would come and he would proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He would make this world what it should be. But for some bizarre reason, God wants you and I to participate in it. God actually wanted Abram to do it. So a few chapters later, he asked him to sacrifice his son that we now understand later is what God would do for us. Except in Abraham's instance, God actually didn't make him go through with it. He provided a lamb just as he would provide his son. And this is what it says in Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There it is again. That phrase that all the people of the earth shall be blessed because of it. The best example I have of why God uses us. Because have you ever wondered this? I'll tell you, as a preacher, as a pastor, as someone who leads a large staff and a lot of y'all, I'm here to tell you, I ask a lot of times why God requires people in his process. We're flawed. We're broken. We're messed up. Why us? And the best example I have of this is actually grandchildren making cookies with their grandma. Okay? This weekend, there was a lot of that in my household. My mom, in fact, got an apron entitled Cookie Maker on it, and my kids got aprons entitled Cookie Testers. I have to ask you a question. Is it easier to make cookies with a 4 and a 6-year-old? No! Are the cookies better? I'm not really sure about that. There are fewer chocolate chips when they go into it, aren't there? There's flour all over the place. It's a mess. But it depends on what your goal is. Is your goal to pound out a whole bunch of cookies, or is your goal to invest in the relationship? Is your goal actually, is the process of making the cookies part of the point? It's exactly the way I see Scripture. Is that you have God. Honestly, we do get this question, like when I do Ask Arthur's, or Jimmy does Ask Jimmy's with our students, or any of the rest of it, and we sit in small groups. We get asked all sorts of questions, one of which is, why didn't God just fix the world? And the answer to a large extent is, I mean, technically, I'm sure he kind of could. Except we're the equivalent of 4 and 6-year-olds emotionally. I don't care if you're 50. You're still a 4 and 6-year-old in some level of your life. And the reality is that God actually prefers it with us. We're actually the point. This thing called the church is actually the point of this entire story. That God comes down to the person of Jesus, he's born, he lives, he decides to go hang out with others. So he brings Peter, James, John. Now, I'm just here to tell you, again, if you're sitting there thinking, maybe God calls other people, maybe just you preachers, maybe the people who've been to seminary, whatever it is, I'm here to tell you, reading the New Testament will remove any idea that you have to be qualified or excellent to follow Jesus. The disciples are not that smart. They don't have any credentials. Again, it's one of those places where in Scripture, when you're reading through it, you go, them? And I'm sure they're going, me? And for you all, you're sitting here, and I'm just getting to this, you are supposed to be on mission for God. That's actually the point. Everything in your life ought to be pointed at the direction that God is. If God actually made the world and is going to redeem the world, then the only thing that you and I can do that will last is to point everything in our lives towards God, regardless of whether you think you're qualified, whatever background you have. Everything in your lives ought to be pointed towards Jesus. In my life, that means I look at my calendar, I look at my emails, I look at what I'm supposed to be doing week to week, day to day. That I'm asking the question constantly. I'm asking the question constantly, God, what in my life is not pointed towards you? Because I feel like that's where a lot of us sit. Where our Sunday doesn't really match our Monday as far as what our priorities are. And that the questions that you ought to be asking, we ought to be asking ourselves is, how do we align our community, our work, our family life? How do we point everything towards Jesus? And there are two scripture passages I want to focus on one's a prayer and one's a mandate from Jesus when it's related to this. And it's one of them is the most standard passage of mission, which is Matthew 28. We're going to get there in a minute. It's after Jesus rose from the dead, he gives what's called the Great Commission to his people. And the second one is a prayer he has. And I want to use both of those as we are about to talk about mission for the church. So Matthew 28, this is the standard missions, I guess, commandment. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I've heard more sermons on this than any other passage of scripture, mostly because my dad was an evangelism professor, and so when I would go travel, this was his verse. He would want me to emphasize to you that there are five verbs here in this piece. Go, make, teach, baptize, obey. What I want you to pay attention to that is, God actually has a verb, for those of you English, you know, if it even has the English kind of memory in the back, verb means you do it, right? That there's a commandment that God is asking you and I to do something, go. Make disciples, teach, baptize, obey. But there's a massive commandment there that you and I are actually supposed to participate in this thing. Now, what's happened is mostly we've talked about this kind of mission in terms of what we do, and there are two different ways we've described this. So mission and that word and kind of the way we think of it has kind of gotten bifurcated in America. So depending on how you grew up, you might think different things by that word. So my wife grew up Baptist, still is. She just married a Methodist preacher and goes to St. Andrew. Of course, just side note, we did a survey. Majority of this church didn't grow up Methodist. Even like the people who came here from other Methodist churches, the majority of them didn't grow up Methodist. Like, we are a melting pot of almost every denomination that I could ever imagine. Mostly, I don't know why exactly, but that's who God has made us to be. So I'm trying to be, you know, ecumenical in my descriptions of things so that I can teach kind of some of the backgrounds you came from. Mission is one of those. Where if you grew up more in kind of the Baptist tradition, when I say the word mission, right, the mission of God or whatever it is, the way you typically think about that is in terms of baptizing, evangelism, So a mission trip, like a short-term mission trip, would be to go and do a vacation Bible school where you teach kids, right? That Matthew 28 piece, where you teach kids about Jesus. Or where you go and hand out tracts on a beach, where you basically have a little packet of the Romans Road. It's basically a summary of how you understand that Jesus, you know, we were broken in our sin. Jesus came, he died for us. He bridged the gap between sin and perfection, and so that now we can live forever with Jesus. And so you then try to move people into a prayer time where they accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, in a evangelism kind of sense. In that context, for Christians, you could go on a trip, never swing a hammer, and it's a mission trip and it's very successful. They could be in exactly the same position, except now they love Jesus, and that's exactly what you intended. On the other hand, if you grew up Methodist or Presbyterian or Episcopal or some others, and you grew up in that kind of framework, some Presbyterian, mission is purely swinging a hammer. In fact, you could go on the trip, never mention Jesus, and like the mantra of the song, would they will know we are Christians by our love, because we never said it. Like, that we are Christians, and so we do good works, but we're not going to talk much about why we do it in that process. I'm here to tell you that I think mission, properly understood, is about it all. This longer vision of how do we make the world right. So we're going to have weeks coming up here where we talk about what does it mean to actually make the world right, justice in the biblical and proper sense. Or when we talk about evangelism, we talk about how do you actually help people come to a naming and claiming faith in Jesus Christ. Both of those things are crucial because really the next prayer I'm going to do is of Jesus on the before he goes to the cross, and he has this elongated prayer in the Gospel of John where he's talking about his prayer for people. And the prayer is that they would be entirely changed, that actually the goal of humans would be for us to be sanctified. Here's this piece in John 17. It says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That word matters. That word sanctified matters a lot. And particularly, because y'all are now in a Methodist church, sanctification is one of the fabrics of what we believe. Mostly that God doesn't simply call us to repentance and to follow him, right? That to kind of turn our life around in a single moment. But that it's got to transition to more than that. That it's actually got to be the way we live our entire lives. Sanctified is to be made holy. Sanctus is the Latin word for holy. Sanctified, that's where that comes from. So that our goal is to actually be holy in every single part of our lives. It's for our marriages to be holy. It's for our families to be holy. It's for us to find ways of even being holy and sanctified even at work. Even our relationships with people that we don't even like sometimes. That the challenge of the Christian story is to actually make the whole world better. I mean, the short-term mission trips, whether you're going to, you know, pray with people or whether you're going to build them a house, regardless of what that is, short-term mission trips is only like 70 or 80 years old in the history of the world. Typically, what mission is, what this framework of is, how do you live your life in such a way that the whole world becomes better? It's like when you put yeast in a piece of bread and the whole thing rises. It's when you and I live our lives in such a way where everything from our corporations to our lives to our families to the extended, broader families that we all come from, whatever piece of your life it is, everything becomes more whole and better and sanctified because of it. It's like Paul, when he went, he went places. He was sent places. And then his job was to be a sanctified tent maker, where he talked about Jesus while he made tents, while he had a job, while he lived in a community. That the question, I think, for the church is, how do we live that kind of life where the entire community is made better, where God's will is made known? Because the end of this story, the end of the story of what God is doing, because you see, we've zoomed out, the end of the story is that the whole world shall be made new. That people will gather at the throne of God from every nation and every place and every tongue. That in heaven there are people from all four corners of the world, all praising the name of Jesus, bending their knee and confessing that Jesus is Lord. And it has this healing of everything. As it says in Romans 8, that the creation groans in anticipation for the children of God to be made new, for this whole world to be made right. You think the world is broken? The Bible agrees. The world's looking for answers as to why it's broken. The Bible has answers. And the Bible's answers are generally that God wants you and me to be on mission, doing something sanctified so that the whole world may be made right. The final vision of this that we're pointing to is in Revelation in the 21st chapter. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The mission of the church is to embody that. Embody heaven, to be this heaven on earth in anticipation as a foretaste of what's going to come, as the first fruits of what is finally going to be there, that God asks for you and for me to be changed, to be a part of his team. In the beginning, God makes a garden and says, I'm going to hang out with y'all. In the end, God remakes the garden. Everything is made new and he's hanging out with us. And in the middle, it's messy and he wants to make cookies with us. And he wants, and it's going to be messy because we're four and we're six, emotionally sometimes. And yet God looks at us and says, but you are the point. Having heaven without you actually violates the whole reason he made the world. It's why we're here together. It's why, as we're about to take communion, the challenge here is that God has asked us to participate in it. It's not an accident that that the metaphor of this is that we get to partake of God's body so that we can then be the body of Christ for the world. We can be made holy because God has offered himself to us that we may offer ourselves to the world. God, would you pray with me? God, thank you for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your people. God, thank you for this meal that allows us to serve you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.